Why do we baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit? How are we to discipline our children? And what do we do with sound teachers mixed up with false teachers? The answers to these questions...
when we understand the text.
Hey, welcome to When We Understand the Text. My name is Gabe.
Hi, I'm Becky.
We're finally home.
Woohoo!
We got back in pretty clear weather. I don't think there was any icy roads at all.
No, it was real nice.
From St. Louis all the way back to Kansas.
Smooth sailing.
Yeah, but I mean, what was it? What night did we stop? It was Sunday night, right?
Saturday night and Sunday night.
When we stopped in St. Louis was Sunday night.
Sunday night, yeah.
But yeah, those roads were horrible and drivers were not...
taking precautions?
Safe to drive with.
Yeah.
We saw so many people in the ditch, so we just thought it was going to be better to stop. Anyway, so today is part two of the Q&A that we did on that drive.
Mm-hmm.
And this is taking care of the fact that I didn't have any podcast recorded this week.
Yeah.
Before we got delayed by the weather. I think what we're going to end up doing, though, we'll finish up part two, the Q&A today, the Q&A that we did on the road.
Mm-hmm.
And then I'll probably teach John Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday.
Okay.
So then the next Q&A that you will hear will be on Friday, February the 1st.
Woohoo!
But that's okay. You're getting a double Q&A this week.
That's right.
Just a little earlier than usual.
Enjoy it.
So send those questions into whenweunderstandthetext@gmail.com. God bless you guys.
Okay, trivia. We're starting off with trivia.
Yes. So we met up with some of the Grace to You guys from John MacArthur's church.
Right? Yeah, namely Fred Butler.
Yes.
And Cameron Butel.
Yes.
And Phil Johnson came by our booth too.
But we didn't get any trivia from him.
No, we didn't.
No.
So two guys.
These two guys in particular. Okay, so our questions are...
Our camera's dropping.
It is dropping. So we'll just have to scooch down.
We'll just get down here.
Talk to you guys.
Okay, so how many miles does Cameron Butel walk in a day?
How many miles
does
Cameron Butel walk every day?
Yes. And question number two is, in LA, because that's where Grace to You is located, you are scooched out. Okay, that's better. I may just have to make a couple adjustments.
All right.
It's a while, but anyway.
That's good.
Okay, so question number two is, in LA, how does Fred Butler get to and from work?
Okay, so you have to wait till the end of the video to hear the answers to the trivia questions.
Yes. So, those are things to think about. Take your guess. All right, so question number six. Are you ready?
There we go. Question six.
When we baptize, why do we say, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit? Why don't we use their names?
Well, when Jesus, in the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 19 through 20, told us to go into the world, he said, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Uh-huh.
So typically when you attend, especially a Baptist church, and you hear a preacher baptize somebody, and I do this, so their announcement is going to be, in obedience with the command of our Lord Jesus Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And then I'll add, as I take them under the water, because baptism is by full immersion, but as I take them under the water, I will say, be buried with Christ in your sins. And then I'll lift them up and say, and risen with Christ in new life. And so the reason why we do that, baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, is because we're repeating the words that Jesus said according to Matthew 28. That, it's always good to, whenever we do any of these things ceremonially, especially when it comes to the sacraments, like the Lord's Supper and baptism, that we do it according to what the Bible says. It's certainly the safest way to do that. It doesn't necessarily mean you have to do it that way, but if you were going to change the introduction to baptism, they're really the only, and use like the names of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, they're really the only name you're going to end up using is Jesus Christ.
That's the only one we know.
Right. So, I mean, we know the name Yahweh, but Yahweh described God, the Godhead.
Right.
So
oh.
Yahweh is Father, Son, or Holy Spirit. Jesus referred to himself as Yahweh, as the I Am. So it's not necessarily a name that's exclusive to the Father. The only name we'd be using is the name of Jesus Christ. Now, Becky and I weren't able to make a church service this morning, as we mentioned in part one, because every church in Clarksville was closed, and therefore every church in Southern Kentucky, when we got into Kentucky as well. We passed by dozens of churches. All of them were closed.
Yeah.
Because of the weather. And plenty of open businesses, but no open churches.
Interesting.
Although there were, I will say, a couple of churches we passed by, probably okay that they were not holding services today.
Yeah.
Beside the point.
That's
okay. So, what was I going to say? Oh, yeah, because we did not attend church, we listened to R.C. Sproul. We're listening to Renewing Your Mind. And one of the things that he mentioned...
Because where two or more are gathered, there's church service, right?
Here we are. And church discipline, according to the context of that passage. So, what Sproul said in his message is that Jesus Christ is not actually his name. It's not as we think of a name as first name and last name. Jesus is the name of the incarnate Son of God. But if we were using his name, his earthly name, we would have called him Jesus Bar-Jonah, or Joseph, rather. Jesus Bar-Jonah. Jesus Bar-Joseph, or Jesus of Nazareth. But Jesus Christ, Jesus is his incarnate earthly name, and Christ is his title, because he is the Messiah. He is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets, the one who was foretold.
Right.
And that's why we called him that. But it's not technically like his name as we would think of a first and last name, especially in our American context. But when we baptize, we would say, according to the command of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're using his name and title. And then according to the words he gave us, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. When you say, in the name of the Father... You're associating a personal acquaintance with the Father, even though it's not like you're using his first name. Like, my dad's first name's Robert, so it's in the name of Robert. You know, it wouldn't be something like that. But we are able to call upon God as Father, and we know the first person of the Godhead in that way because we have been adopted into the family of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. So therefore, we have a personal acquaintance with him. And whenever we see God reference to himself as his name, my name is, or my name will be, or something to that degree, he's talking about a personal association with his people. So when he tells Moses in Exodus chapter 3, his name is I Am, he is making a personal association with Moses, even calling Moses by his name. Moses was the name that he called to him from the bush. And so that shows this personal fellowship that God has with his people. And so therefore, when we are baptizing in that way, and we say baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, what we're announcing is that this new believer is in congress with God and has fellowship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, that he may know God as more than just some deified entity that exists over all the universe and maybe sort of created all things, but they personally know him and see him as he is, as Father and Son and Holy Spirit, through what has been shown to us by Jesus Christ and the truth that is testified to us by the Spirit of God. Make sense?
Yep, it does. I got distracted by flashing lights up there.
Well, here we go. Slow traffic.
So, yeah, watch out.
Okay, next question.
All right, next question is number 7. What is biblical discipline with children, and what is biblical discipline with children in the church?
Okay, so first we're talking about biblical discipline with children.
Mm-hmm.
And then next we're talking about how we biblically discipline children in church.
Yes.
So I'm guessing the second part of the question is not related to your own children, but like how we might discipline children in like children's church or Sunday school?
I would assume so from the people that it came from.
Okay.
I would assume it would be that.
That's how we'll answer it then. Okay, so now, first of all...
Because they were in charge of
of children's ministry. Gotcha. So let's approach this first. Biblical discipline of children means spanking your kids. That is biblically what we've been instructed to do. In the book of Proverbs, it's, Proverbs is where we get the old saying, spare the rod, spoil the child. It doesn't necessarily say it exactly like that, but that's in Proverbs. And then that when it comes to punishing your child, you use the rod. And Proverbs is even clear to say that if you strike a child with the rod, he will not die, but you are actually saving his soul from death. So you're showing that there are consequences to sin, and that sin is painful. And when it comes to striking with the rod, not like striking them across the face, it's nothing like that, but you're striking the back, as it's relayed in the Old Testament, or specifically how we apply it, especially in the American context, is the backside. So their hindquarters, the butt, is where you're going to spank your butt.
We don't use the word butt.
Yes.
Because it confuses the kids.
But now when we get into saying it that way, yes. You're not punishing your children in anger. You have to, well, not in wrath. We'll put it that way. Because of course you're gonna be angry or hurt that your child has disobeyed you, and that's okay. Sure. But you're not taking out your anger on the child. You are not appeasing your wrath by punishing your child. That's not the point.
You have a calm demeanor and you explain to them why they're getting punished.
Yeah, you need to. Exactly. They need to understand why this is happening. So you need to communicate to them. Here's why you're getting spanked. Now, when it comes to like a one-year-old or a two-year-old, like say your one-year-old's reaching for the socket on the wall and you pop their hand so that they know not to do that. They look at you and start crying. Well, they're not going to understand verbally why that happened, but discipline has still come swiftly. So something has been communicated and they understand there's consequences for this and I should not do that.
Right.
So there's still something there. But again, you're doing this with the intention of guiding and leading the child into truth.
Right.
You're not spanking a child to appease your wrath, because that is not what God does with us.
Right.
In Hebrews chapter 12, Old Testament language.
Praise the Lord,
amen. Amen. God's wrath was appeased with Christ on the cross. So he's not exercising his wrath when he disciplines us. In Hebrews 12, the same language that's used in the Old Testament is used in the New Testament, where it says that God disciplines those he loves. If a father does not discipline his son, then he doesn't love his son.
Right.
But God disciplines us because he disciplines those he loves. If we weren't disciplined, we would be illegitimate children and not sons and daughters of God. In Revelation chapter 3, Jesus says, using that same adoption language, he says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. And we have that same language being used there that's used in the Old Testament related to a father disciplining a son. We are loved by God, and therefore we are disciplined. Those who are not loved by God, which would be unbelievers, they're not being disciplined by God. What they are experiencing is the consequences of their actions. It's not the discipline of God.
Right.
We are either sons of God, we're either sons and daughters of God, or we're sons and daughters of Satan. And Jesus makes that clear in John chapter 8. Every single person on earth is not inherently a son or daughter of God. Because, and I think this was the last video that I explained this, we've become worthless because of our sin. And we have been handed over to Satan. And so those who do the works of the devil show that they are sons and daughters of Satan. But those who do the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ show that we have been adopted into his family through Jesus Christ our Lord. And therefore we are disciplined by him as sons and daughters. So God's wrath was appeased by Christ on the cross for those whom he had predestined for adoption, as explained in Ephesians chapter 1. And therefore God disciplines us because he loves us. So we must also discipline our children because we love them. If we do not discipline our children, we hate our children. And Proverbs is clear about that. In fact, we read in Proverbs 12:1 that he who loves discipline is wise, but the person who hates reproof is stupid. And that's not just referring to somebody who hates to be corrected. That also refers to a person who hates to issue correction. And so if you're not going to discipline your kids, you don't love your kids, and you are a fool. So the instruction that we've been given on how to discipline our kids is by using the rod or a paddle, spanking their backside. And we do that with love, with the intention of guiding them into righteousness, showing them the way of truth from the way of falsehood. Not to appease our wrath, but so they might know right from wrong. Now, that's the way we biblically discipline our children at home. When it comes to disciplining kids at church, you're not necessarily going to adopt the spanking method. I'm not opposed to that. But the problem is going to be if you spank somebody that doesn't have this biblical understanding of right discipline, then you're going to run into a situation where you might even have somebody who is either a very immature believer or may even be an unbeliever in your church. And because you spanked their child, they're going to accuse you of child abuse, and they're going to threaten to sue you or take you to court. So you as a church have to come to an agreement on these polity measures of exactly how you are going to discipline kids. Now, I can say that in our church, what we do is we have at least two people per classroom, so you have accountability. And then there's another person that's outside the classroom that's kind of overseeing that department or that area of children's ministry. So if a child is disruptive to the point that he's not receiving correction and he has to be removed from the class lest he disrupt the other kids from being able to learn, he's taken out of the class and he's given to the person who can take care of a disciplinary situation so that way that teacher can go back and return to the class. And if necessary, that person who's overseeing that department might get their parents out of church if that has to happen.
Right.
But hopefully the matter can be taken care of there.
Sometimes just a walk around the church a
right.
little bit calms the kid down, gives them a little bit of a distraction, and then then they can come back to class with a fresh mind.
Have a conversation or something like that,
and
right?
And then understand why they got in trouble, what they got upset about, those things.
Yeah, see, that's still important there, too, that even when a child is being removed from class, though it's not a spanking, you're still explaining to the child why they had to be taken out of class and why this behavior is not okay. And then when their parents come to pick up the child, like after church is over, they come back to, or Sunday school or whichever, we have an integrated service, but anyway, when parents come to pick up their kids, it's explained to the parents, your child got in trouble today and here's why. And even as a pastor, I want to know that. We've had some people in our children's ministry.
About our kids.
Yeah, about our kids. They were kind of timid to tell. I don't want to tell the pastor that
his kids were
misbehaving. No, we want to know that.
We do.
And
we
so
do.
That way we know
our
how.
Our kids need to be just as respectful as anybody else's.
Yeah.
So.
And they do have, you know, people's eyes are more on our kids than they are on anybody else's kids.
Yeah. And our kids tend to have free reign of the church whenever it's just us there. And so they have a little bit of a different mindset.
Right, because they're more familiar with it. It feels like home to them.
It does.
Yeah.
It does. They're more familiar. They have that freedom. And then whenever they get in a room where they have to listen to an adult, sometimes they just think they don't have to. And we need to know that. So that way we can help guide them and let them know that even when they're running the halls without an adult watching them, they're still responsible to us. I mean, they still have to listen to us and everything. It's not free reign. So it's good that they know, you know, who's in charge of them, when they're in charge of them, how to act, how to be respectful, that sort of thing. So
yeah, but as far as like the disciplinary matters go with the teachers, again, that's something that the church is going to have to decide on.
Right.
You need to come to an agreement on that and make sure that's communicated to everybody, not just to the teachers, but even to the parents. This is how disciplining your kids is going to work.
Even the whole church, because then everybody knows, like if they see a child being walked around the church, they know that that's not like, oh, I was that kid outside. You know what I mean?
Right.
Like, it's not going to raise any red flags and start rumors and gossip.
Yeah.
So. All right, so question number 8. How many videos have you done on the Trinity?
At least two. There was one on the Holy Trinity itself. I think that's the name of the video. And then the second one is on essential doctrines of the Christian faith, and Trinity was talked about there.
Okay.
That's really the extent of what we've done on Trinity, but if you want more videos on the doctrine of the Trinity, what's that?
I said write in.
Write in, yeah, right.
Email.
Ask a specific question, maybe something about the Trinity. I actually said on the podcast recently, it was when I was going through John 6, and or it might have been earlier than that, actually, but the I did say that this is one of the scariest doctrines to me. It's one of the scariest doctrines to address because it's so difficult to get right.
Yeah.
Since we're talking about eternally mysterious things.
And making sure the person listening is understanding correctly.
Right. That we're explaining God, who He is, according to what the Bible says, not according to our own fleshly limitations even.
Right.
And Jesus reveals the Father to us. That's explained even in John 1, that Jesus shows us the Father. He who has come down from heaven has revealed the Father to us. And so when I talk about the Trinity, I want to talk about it the way that Jesus talked about it. So if you have any questions specific about the Trinity and you would like to see a video about that, just email in and would love to see how we can do a video on that.
All right, question number 9. Have you heard of the Church of the Highlands?
No. And before somebody brought this to my attention at G3, I'd never heard of Church of the Highlands. Becky and I looked it up and we saw that it was a church in Alabama. If it's
mega church, yeah.
A mega church in Alabama.
With lots of campuses.
Right, lots of campuses.
Yeah.
We looked at their statement of faith. I can tell that they're charismatic and I can tell that they're Arminian. But that's about the extent of it. Like as far as what they actually teach and what they do, I would not be able to speak into anything in particular. So to the person
looking into it a little bit more.
Right. Now, the person who brought this to my attention said they were concerned about some of the things that are coming out of that particular church. So if there's something more specific, like if this church is more widespread than I'm aware of, let me know. In Kansas, I mean, what a mega church is doing in Alabama, unless there's somebody like Bethel Church in California or Hillsong,
yeah,
or Stephen Furtick's church, Elevation, that has that kind of widespread appeal, it doesn't ever really get to us in Kansas.
Right.
So Highland, if they're starting to get that kind of influence, it's just not a church I'd heard of until somebody had brought that to my attention in G3.
All right, question number 10. What do we do with teachers who aren't heretics? They preach the gospel, but they've partnered with the social justice movement or the NAR movement.
Okay,
what
so
is NAR movement?
The New Apostolic Reformation.
Okay.
So it's that side of charismaticism where they believe that God is revealing new prophecies. He's even going to bring about new apostles that are superior to the New Testament apostles. Mike Bickle at the International House of Prayer has talked about that. IHOP is part of the New Apostolic Reformation, Bethel Church. That's kind of the network of churches. Those are associated with those churches that are part of this NAR, the New Apostolic Reformation. I was going to say something else. Oh, the Seven Mountains Mandate, you know, that we're entering into seven spheres of life and we're going to bring about the second coming once we've infiltrated all of these spheres.
We have that kind of control?
Yeah, right. It's dominion theology.
Oh, okay.
Mike Bickle has taught that we're actually going to pray in the end times. So Jesus return to earth is going to be because we prayed for him to return, basically.
I am so glad I don't have that kind of control.
Yeah, that's
scary.
I mean, it's just like the Roman Catholic Church when the priest prays Jesus into the Eucharist
someone,
or the cup or something.
Someone.
It's a dog.
Yeah, but they're pulled over.
Letting their dogs out or something? They got them on a leash. They're okay. This truck was making sure that we were staying out of that lane. All right.
So anyway.
Anyway.
So what do we do with the teachers that aren't heretics, but they like
they're associated with those groups.
They preach the gospel, but they are partnered with.
Oh yeah, they partner with people that that are actually in those groups.
Right.
I just can't recommend their materials.
Yeah.
I'm not going to take it the time now to mention any names. We've done it on the podcast, and there's been a few what videos, but I just can't recommend their materials anymore. Is really what it comes down to, because once I hand out one of that person's books or sermons, and then they go listen to them, and then suddenly they're appearing at a conference with Bill Johnson, or with they're associated with.
It's getting worse. You are still.
Thanks for letting us know that. I can see the traffic. anyway, or they're associated with, you know, something as secular as the social justice movement, which is not Christian, it's not godly, it's not biblical. Vodi Bakum, by the way, did a great message at G3 talking about how we should not use that term, because the way that the world uses the term social justice is not remotely like the way that Christians are trying to use that term social justice and saying that this is a gospel issue. The two things are not the same, not at all the same. So we need to put that term in the grave and stop using it. It is a secular idolatrous term. Those guys that are associated with that stuff, I can't recommend their materials. But fortunately, we have still a litany and a library of such great, sound men and women that we can refer to, and we don't have to. It's heartbreaking that these guys are getting mixed up with this stuff. It's really a lack of discernment that they get caught up in these things. And for that reason, because they could potentially lead someone astray into something that a Christian should have nothing to do with, and these immature believers could end up falling into that and running astray, then I can't recommend their stuff. So, all right, that's it.
That's the end of the question.
Okay, now we have the
trivia answers.
Trivia answers. Now remind us again what our questions are, trivia questions
were. Okay, so trivia question number one is, how many miles does Cameron Utell walk in a day? And the answer is...
I can't throw up both hands. I'm going to run into this truck here.
Ten miles every day.
Cameron Butel walks 10 miles
that
every day.
Amazing. 10 miles.
Way to go, Cameron.
That was awesome.
You looked way more fit than the last time I saw you, too. Love you, brother.
Yes. And then Fred Butler.
How does he get to Grace to You every day?
In L.A.
In the dark, in the morning.
In the dark. On a bicycle.
On a bicycle.
He rides his bike every day.
Both of those guys feel way more fitness than I'm doing right now.
So.
We love Grace to You. Thank you guys for what you do. It's great to see you again at the conference. And everybody, thank you so much for coming by the booth. Thank you for those who even gave money so that we could get to G3. We appreciate your donation so very much, and our church thanks you as well.
For more about our ministry, visit us online at wwutt.com.